Hello, good morning.
Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming this morning. On the right-hand side in the church calendar box of the bulletin, there are the events of this upcoming week. On Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. in the Ed Building, we have a supper at 6:30, followed by Bible study and prayer. What's on the menu this Wednesday night? Meatloaf. So please come if you're able. It won't cost you anything. Today is our family fellowship luncheon, and immediately following this service, we're going to walk across the street to the Ed Building, and we are going to have our third Sunday family fellowship luncheon for May. And today it is hosted by Elizabeth Caulfield. And she has it decorated real nice. And I saw a lot of real good food over there. So please come to that. And that announcement about the WIC Bible study is wrong. So please don't pay any attention to that. There will be no more. There's not another WIC Bible study until the first week in June. So that'll be the next time for that, rather than what it says there. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so question 62 asks, what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? And the answer is, our call to worship this morning comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 23 through 29. Would you read it with me responsively? Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And He is to be feared above all gods. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Please stand and let's all sing the doxology. Matthew. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, there's none on earth or in heaven like You. You are the eternal God who made the heavens. You are the Almighty. Splendor and majesty emanate from You. All other gods are mere idols. I pray that our presence here today means that we choose to serve You and not the gods of this culture. We are here to ascribe to You glory and strength, and the glory due Your name as we worship You in spirit and truth. And we pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 310. Rejoice, the Lord is King. If you are able, please stand. Take your hymn book and turn to 310 and let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
To the Son.
you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most great, most just, most righteous and gracious God, we thank You that Your Word is truth and it gives us a true picture of reality. We thank You that Your Word speaks to us in our involvement in the common things of ordinary life with common struggles and common ambitions. We know that our sin is an abomination in Your eyes. But You have promised mercy through Jesus Christ to all who repent and believe in Him. We confess that we have sinned and we have come short of the glory of God. We have not loved You with all our hearts, with all our souls, and all our minds, and all our strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are proud. We are self-seeking, self-aggrandizing people. We are uncharitable towards others. We are dishonest. We are not visibly holy people that You have called us to be. We thank You that You have revealed Your wonderful love to us in Jesus Christ and offered us pardon and salvation in Him. So we ask for mercy in Him and we place our hope in Him and the promises of Your Word. We pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ all over the world. We pray for the ones that we support that are listed in our bulletin, for the Bowlings in Mexico, the Chaplains with MTW, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahogues in North Africa, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, the Romains in New York City. We pray for Agonese and the 20 pastors that are being discipled by Steve Jameson and Covenant Presbytery on the island of Laganav in Haiti. We pray, Lord, that You would uphold the work that is being done in the name of Jesus Christ and prosper it and encourage those involved in it. We pray that You will deliver us from the evils that assault us from the world and the flesh and the devil. We ask that You would heal those among us who need healing. Come alongside those who need comfort and encouragement. Uphold those who are weak and falling. Give us wisdom to answer our perplexing questions. Guide us through this brief and uncertain life. And in Your time, receive us into Your glory through Jesus Christ, our only Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 139, and you can find the words of Psalm 139 on page 836 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. So would you please turn there and let's read together responsively Psalm 139. O Lord, You have searched me and You know me.
You know what I say.
You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. Where can I go from Your Spirit? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me,
even the darkness will not be dark from You.
For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Our next hymn is number 524. Would you please take your hymn book and turn to 524, and let's stand if you are able, and let's sing all stanzas. Be seated. And now let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our gracious and merciful triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God of our salvation, the only one who can save, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, We pray that our offerings will reflect that we want to ascribe to You the glory due Your name, and that we worship You with our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. And we pray that You would be pleased to build up this church and use our offerings to help to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and produce disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The message this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53. Hear now the word of the Lord. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning, and we will bring a message from that text after the choir sings.
Thank you.
all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is an argument for why we cannot deny the resurrection of the body. Some people in this church at Corinth were denying the resurrection of the body. That is what 1 Corinthians 15:12 says. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So in this chapter, Paul is presenting an argument against denying the resurrection of the body. The reason that I keep reminding you of that is because that is the situation that he was dealing with. If he were arguing for the resurrection of the body in a different arena, his argument probably would have taken a different shape. If he were only arguing for the resurrection of Christ, then I think his argument would have looked different. If he were presenting a case for the resurrection of the body to an audience of unbelievers, then I think his argument would have looked different as well. If he were presenting a case for the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of our bodies to a 21st century audience, he might have presented it differently. I would have liked to have seen that. I'd like to see how he would make his case for that to a 21st century argument. But that's not the situation that he was dealing with. So we have to take his argument against denying the resurrection of the body, the argument that he made to a first century church, and make application of that to a 21st century situation. And by the use of good principles of interpretation and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. So we come to the sixth argument today against denying the resurrection of the body. Let me just review what we've covered so far. We cannot deny the resurrection of the body because, first of all, to deny the resurrection of the body is to deny Christ's resurrection. And that is an essential part of the gospel. You cannot deny the resurrection of Christ and be a Christian. To deny the resurrection of Christ is to cut the very heart right out of the gospel. You don't have a gospel if you don't have the resurrection of Christ. Secondly, to deny the resurrection of the body is to accept some consequences that are unthinkable and unbearable. And we talked about those when we covered that section. Thirdly, the resurrection of believers is inextricably connected to the resurrection of Christ. Fourthly, to deny the resurrection is to take the meaning out of certain Christian rituals and practices. Fifthly, the objections to the resurrection of the body are not valid. To say that the resurrection is impossible is to deny the power of God and to deny the wisdom of God and to deny the Word of God. God already does something similar to a resurrection in the world of nature. You sow a seed in the ground. That seed dies and decomposes. That is equivalent to death and burial. Out of the death and decomposition of that seed springs up a new plant which has a continuity with that seed and is also different from that seed. That is equivalent to the resurrection of our bodies. That's the argument that Paul makes in this previous section. These bodies die, we bury them in the ground, they decompose, and they are going to be raised. They are raised something different than what was buried. But there is also continuity. There is continuity of personality. There is continuity of identity. God already does that with a seed. And if He can do that with a seed, He can do that with a human body. God already makes different kinds of bodies for different realms of existence. Verse 31 through 49. Says that, for not all flesh is the same. But there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. God already makes a human body to exist in the realm that we live in now. He makes fish with a body to exist in the water, in their environment. He makes animals with bodies to exist in the realm that they live in. He makes birds to exist in the realm of the sky. He makes planets for space and stars for outer space. If God already makes different kinds of bodies for different realms of existence, then He can certainly make a body for us that is suited to the realm of heaven. Then Paul explains what that body is going to be like. It is going to be an imperishable body. It is going to be a glorious body. It is going to be a powerful body. It is going to be a spiritual body. God has promised in His Word that we who are redeemed by Christ will bear also the image of Christ. That is, we will be like Christ in His resurrected, glorified body. Verse 49 says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is, of Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, that is, Christ. I take that to mean that believers in Christ will one day have resurrected, glorified bodies like Christ had, like He appeared to His disciples in after His resurrection. Now, the next argument against denying the resurrection of the body is this. We cannot deny the resurrection of the body because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the assumption there is that believers in Christ will inherit the kingdom of God. And this argument flows out of the previous section. That's why I spent so much time reviewing that section. Now let's consider the passage for today. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53. We have already established the fact that we are not going to exist in heaven without a body. Given that fact, there has to be a resurrection body, because this body that we have now cannot exist in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God there means the eternal state of things, what we normally think of as heaven. We cannot move from here to the eternal state with these bodies just like they are now. There has to be a change. And that is what this passage is about. There was a movie in 1953 based on a novel by James Jones by the name of From Here to Eternity. The movie deals with the troubles of soldiers stationed on Hawaii in the months leading up to the attack on Pearl Harbor. And it's a good movie. But that movie has absolutely nothing to do with this text. But I like the title of that movie. I like the title of that movie for this passage of Scripture right here, because this passage is concerned with our bodies here and our bodies in eternity. How do we get from here to eternity? How do we get from these bodies that we have here to the bodies that we are going to have in eternity? There has to be a change. And that is what this passage is about. First, notice first of all that the change from these present bodies to resurrection bodies is necessary because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 50 says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Paul does not attempt to prove that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He simply states that as something that is obvious, and I think it is obvious. These bodies are suitable for where we live right now. If we all of a sudden decided that we wanted to go and live in the ocean, we know that we couldn't do that. We can go down in the ocean and visit for a little while, But we have to put on a diving suit or go down in a submarine. But we cannot just decide to go and live down in the ocean with the flesh and blood bodies that we have now. We have sent men to the moon, but they cannot go up there and live in the bodies that they have now. They have to get in a spaceship and wear space suits when they go to the moon. These bodies that we have now cannot exist like they are now in space. There has to be a change. We cannot just move from this realm where we live now into the eternal realm just like we are. Second, the change that occurs from these present bodies to resurrection bodies is not something that we do for ourselves, but it is something that is done to us. The text doesn't say that we change ourselves. It says we shall be changed. It is God's doing. It's not something that we do for ourselves. Third, the change from these present bodies to resurrection bodies is for both the living and the dead. Verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." A mystery in the Bible is something that was previously unknown, that was previously hidden from our understanding, but has now been revealed. Sleep, right there, refers to death. Death is called sleep because a dead body looks like it is asleep. It looks like it is asleep, and one day it is going to be awakened. There is a generation that will not die. The generation that is alive at the time of the second coming of Christ will not experience physical death. Those Christians who are alive at that time will get their resurrection bodies without experiencing death. They will just be transformed. They will be transformed right in their tracks. I read one time where Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that he preferred to die rather than be taken up and changed in the second coming of Christ. He preferred to die because his Savior died, and he wanted to experience physical death just like Jesus did. Well, that is a very noble thing to say, and we really don't have any say about it anyway. But I have often thought that if there was any way that I could avoid death, I would rather do that myself. I would rather not have to experience death. What we're talking about here is often called the rapture. Many Reformed people have disassociated themselves from that word because of all of the baggage that the dispensationalists have attached to it. It is really not necessarily a bad word, though, for this event. Rapture is a Latin word, and it just means to be caught up. Well, what is being described here is being caught up. It is being raptured. It is being snatched up out of this world. Another passage of Scripture that describes this same event is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." That word, caught up, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, in the Latin Vulgate, is actually raptured. It is a legitimate word to use, but it comes with a lot of extra baggage in our day. Fourth, this change from flesh and blood bodies to resurrected bodies occurs instantaneously. Verse 52 says, "We shall all be changed." In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that word "moment" is the smallest imaginable amount of time. In the Greek, it is the word atomos. Atomos. It is the word from which we get our word atom. An atom is the smallest particle, and this amount of time is the smallest amount of time. It occurs in the twinkling of an eye. Now, the twinkling of an eye is not the blinking of an eye. Somebody has said the twinkling is the time it takes for the light to go from the iris to the retina. And apparently some scientists measured this and said it's 1/6 of a nanosecond. A nanosecond is incomprehensible. It is not something that you can measure on a clock on a basketball court. I'll tell you that. I remember when they didn't compute tenths of a second on a basketball court. Nowadays, they argue to get a few tenths of a second put back on the clock in a basketball game. A microsecond is 1/1,000,000th of a second. A nanosecond is 1/1,000th of a microsecond. And this change is going to happen in 1/6 of a nanosecond. Now, it probably wouldn't matter to us if it took a few seconds. But it's going to be fast, and that's the point. We will be changed. We will be changed fast, very fast. The miraculous power of God goes to work, and we are snatched up to heaven at the same time, and it happens very fast. Fifth, this change from flesh and blood bodies to resurrected bodies occurs at the sound of the last trumpet. Verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. The trumpets in the Bible are used for different things. But usually I would say, trumpets are used for calling the people of God to assemble themselves together, to summon people to God. The first time the trumpet is mentioned in the Bible is the 19th chapter of Exodus. And here we are introduced to this thought. In Exodus 19, it's time for Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai and the people of Israel to gather together and listen to God. And so it came to pass, it says in Exodus 19:16, on the third day in the morning that there were thunders. And God is really letting them know that He's up there on Mount Sinai. That there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. Now listen to verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. Now the trumpet is used then in this situation to summon people to God, to meet with God. There are several other examples where God uses a trumpet to assemble His people to Himself. Someday all that are in the graves are going to hear that trumpet sound, and they're going to come up out and be joined with those who are going to be transformed on the way up in the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Somebody said, the dead in Christ need a little head start because they've got a little further to go. They've got to come from 6 feet under the ground. I think God is just letting them go first because they had to experience death and their bodies have waited in the grave for so long. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in that day when the graves start releasing their inhabitants? If you're out there in the cemetery when Christ returns and suddenly those graves start releasing their inhabitants and they're coming up out of those graves. There's a piece of writing that comes from the Civil War that really helps you to visualize what happens here. This is recorded by a very old writer, and this is what he says. During the Civil War, a regiment of soldiers was compelled to sleep in the open field one winter night. In the early morning, the chaplain arose and saw a very strange sight. During the night, several inches of snow had fallen, completely covering the tired, slumbering soldiers who were bundling in their blankets, and thus caused the entire field to be filled with many small mounds like newly made graves, covered over with a blanket of snow. The bugler sounded reveille, and almost instantly a soldier came forth from each of those mounds. As the chaplain watched those soldiers rise up from under that blanket of snow, he thought of 1 Corinthians 15:52. The trumpets shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul says, don't worry about those that are dead, and don't worry about those that are alive. They're all coming out. They're all going up. And when they come out, they're going to come out in resurrected bodies. Verse 53 says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Are you ready for that trumpet sound to sound? Are you ready if you were to hear that trumpet sound today? You can be ready. But you will not be ready until you have recognized that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Come to Jesus and cast yourself wholly upon Him, trusting in His atoning sacrifice for your sins, and then demonstrating a genuine faith by following Him in every arena of life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time this morning, for the encouragement of the Word of God, for how it strengthens our hearts, how it gives joy and peace in the midst of anxiety to know that all things are in your hand. There is a future. There is a resurrection. There is an eternal reward, and it has tremendous implications for how we invest our lives here and now. Thank you for the resurrection you've promised us. May our gratitude speak in the way that we live out our lives right here and right now. Amen. Our final hymn is number 679, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Will you stand and sing stanzas 1 and 4? This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to all of you whose first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Amen.